All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 13, why? Did dinosaurs exist with humans? You know, while studying the symbolism of the dragon and the serpent throughout history, I discovered that the term dinosaur didn't even come into being until, I believe it was the mid-1800s, and before then, they were just referred to as dragons. Now, that makes perfect sense. I don't know why I didn't think about it, because dinosaurs, like dragons, are great big lizards. And that opens up a whole new avenue of understanding that could answer the question of why so many cultures talk about dragons. And you might be thinking, well, how could that be? Because the dinosaurs became extinct millions of years ago, right? Well, that's what I thought too. And that's what most scientists say as well. But there seems to be one problem with that. And that is, we're going to look at some scriptures today which suggest that the dinosaurs, or at least some forms of them, existed with man. And let's turn over there. And you might be thinking, the Bible talks about dinosaurs? Well, you're going to see, and we're going to turn over to Job chapter 38. And we're going to find out that there were two specific types of dinosaurs mentioned there. And let's just go over there. Job 38, verse 1. Now, many of you who have studied the book of Job before, you know that most of this book is the vain philosophy of men. In other words, it was Job's friends giving him all kinds of advice and so-called wisdom and understanding that was all a bunch of nonsense. You know, and it's equivalent to much of our religious philosophy today. It's much like that of the friends of Job. It's a bunch of nonsense. And what I'm discovering even more, especially recently as I went on the quest of trying to calculate the number 666, and it brought us into studying science and numerology and geometry and all kinds of other things. And there are some people who don't understand why we've gone into studying that stuff. Well, it's important. It all pieces into the plan of God. And it is not without significance. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a couple of our upcoming studies. But anyways, what I was going to say is, I don't know if I just said this, but I'll say it again. What I've been discovering is that science, many times modern science that we're taught in our public schools today, government schools, if you would, is a bunch of theories that cannot be proven, though they're presented as fact. I'll just take one, for instance, is evolution. Well, every Christian knows that evolution is a farce. And it's a lie. And it's amazing, you know, a lot of times science is actually a faith. It's a religion for people. But you know what? In Job chapter 38 and 39 and 40, he's going to ask Job a bunch of different scientific questions about creation, about physics, about all sorts of things. And he's going to demand an answer from him. You know, true science and the Bible go hand in hand. Science is fascinating. It is. I love science. It's because it actually is observing the works of God. his creation. So for some of those who wonder, why do we get into numerology and science and stuff like that? What does it have to do with the Bible? What does it have to do with God? It is his works. It's just like studying his word. You get to learn more about him. I mean, okay, let's take for example somebody who builds a building. You're going to learn a little bit about the person who built the building by, or who designed it, the architect, by the way he designed it. You can learn a lot about somebody like that. You can learn, oh, well, he likes to do things like this. He likes it, you know, have it that way and this way. Well, that's when you look out at creation and nature and astronomy and things like that. That is studying the works of God. Is it as important as studying the Bible? Well, the Bible's the foundation, the revealed word of God. But yes, you can learn a lot from nature. Christ himself, in almost every one of his teachings, practically, pointed out something in nature to teach a lesson. And he did it in a way as though, for instance, he said, hey, consider the lilies of the field, how they toil and they spin. And they are dressed more beautifully even than Solomon was. Then he talked about I can't remember the exact words, but he said something like, if God clothed the lilies, how much more will he take care of you? In other words, when you look throughout, God almost expected people to already understand a lot of these things by prior observation of nature. Nature teaches you things. Now, am I promoting you to be a tree-loving tree worshiper? Mother Nature worshiper? No, not at all. Anyways, let's move on. Let's get into this. So in Job chapter 38, verse 1, after all this nonsense, God says to Job, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now think about that. Put this again on much of our scientific community that believes in evolution and ridiculous theories such as that. And by the way, those of you familiar with the enemy's protocols, they purposely put in ridiculous or promote ridiculous theories in order to swerve people away from the Word of God, away from the truth. Anyway, it says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand thee, I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Job, stand up like a man and start listening to me and not your idiot friends. Moving on. Verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Now think about that for a minute. God's asking Job questions that he can't answer. Where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth? Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? You know, that's another thing we've been talking about. Measurements. The measurements of the sun, the moon, and the earth. God's asking Job, who laid the measures? Who determined the measurements? You see, God does everything precisely. Or I should say it this way, he does everything with precision. There isn't any measurement that's by happenstance or by accident. The earth, he didn't just, you know, take the earth and go and just, you know, not even care about its dimensions. It's according to the perfect It's according to perfect dimensions, just like everything else in the universe. And you begin to see that when you see the patterns of creation over and over again, with certain numbers that always seem to pop up. But anyways, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now this is another topic that we might get into at a later point. It's one that's quite controversial. But when you read these verses, you know, the earth here, God is saying, is fixed on a foundation. Now that brings up a whole new avenue of something called geocentrism. And I'm not going to get into that today because I don't want to take away from our topic. But just observe that verse there. Whereupon are the foundations fastened? He's talking about the earth having a cornerstone and being fixed. All right, anyways. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up now thy loins. Oh, let me see. Oh, no. Yeah, he's saying it again. Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou, you know, I like God, you know, he's a commander. You know, he's telling, I mean, I love this. It's like an army here. He said, stand up, Job. And give me an answer. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? You know, so many people do this today. Well, why did God have all the Canaanites killed? Why did he tell the Israelites to wipe out the Canaanites in the Old Testament? What a mean, cruel God. What are you trying? Are you trying to condemn God? Are your ways more righteous than his? Boy, I dare somebody to try to stand up in judgment against God and see what happens. I've seen it happen firsthand. And you know what? That person lost his mind and has become in and out of mental care. And it all started with condemning God. It's that serious. Hast thou an arm like God? You might be thinking, well, when are we going to talk about dinosaurs here? That's what I got came here for. It's coming. It's coming. Don't worry. Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? You know, many of you are probably the same way. I love hearing thunderstorms. They're comforting. Of course, I wouldn't want to be in the midst of a tornado. But hearing the thunder off in the distance is sort of comforting. Because it reminds you of the power of our God. All right, verse 10. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. So he's asking Job these questions. He says, why don't you deck yourself with majesty and excellency and glory and beauty? Verse 11, cast abroad thy rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. You can't do that, Job. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then, if you can do all these things, Job, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Do you see that there? Here is the message of salvation all the way back here in the book of Job. Meaning we can't do it as righteous as Job was. He cannot save himself. He needs a Savior for his sins. And this is the main lesson that mankind needs to learn. We need him. We can't do it without him. I don't care how perfect you are, how much you feed the poor, help the sick, and all that kind of stuff. If you think you're going to get there based on your own works, I feel sorry for you. Because these are the questions that God would ask you. All right. Verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Now, this is our first, well, in Job anyways, I believe, the first instance of the dinosaur being mentioned in the Bible. And I believe this, we're going to find out, I believe that the verses that we're going to read here in a little bit describe what we call a brontosaurus today. The behemoth. Now check this out here. I underline this for a very important reason. Which I made with thee. That's pretty important. You know, one thing I've learned while studying the Bible throughout the years, you don't generalize details. God's not a modern-day poet. He doesn't just write in highfalutin language, though he uses analogies and symbols and things like that. But he speaks in specifics. He said, "Behold now the behemoth which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox." In other words, this is an animal. This behemoth existed with Job. Job was familiar with it. Otherwise, this wouldn't make any sense whatsoever for God to be asking Job to, you know, consider the behemoth which he made with him. You know, I've often said, one truth leads to another truth. But if you have misconceptions, if you have your personal opinions, the opinions of some other teacher, of some other church, some other doctrine, they're going to be like little roadblocks that block you from turning down the right avenues of understanding. You're going to say, "Oh, no, that can't be because of this." Well, what does God's word say? What does God's word say? Verse 16, "Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly." You might be thinking, "Well, how is this the dinosaur?" Well, you'll see. "He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together." Now, some people say, "Oh, he's talking about the great big elephant." Have you ever seen an elephant's tail? It's just a little stumpy thing. A little weak tail, floppy tail. We're talking about a massive tail on a creature that is the size of a cedar tree. Do you know how big cedar trees are? There's a kind of cedar tree that's called redwood trees even. Sequoia trees. You ever seen how big those are? Well, this dinosaur has a tail like one of those. It's no animal that we see walking around the earth today. It's a dinosaur. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Now, I believe this dinosaur that's being described here is actually, I guess you could think of it as the good dinosaur. And a lot of people like brontosauruses because they weren't the flesh eaters. They were big, huge creatures, but they were vegetarians. as far as we know and as far as what these scriptures say here. Verse 20, now check this out. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. Now think about that for a minute. Don't lose sight of the details. Beasts of the field were mentioned as being created on the sixth day. The same day that man was. And when you look, remember we just read when God said, hey, he made the behemoth with him or with man. That behemoth here is definitely a dinosaur. And it appears to have been created on the sixth day. Now think about that. Erase traditions of men. Erase false scientific theories. But what about radiocarbon dating? You know, that's an issue I have to work out. Could it be that during Noah's flood, God changed the atmosphere in a way that throws off radiocarbon dating and things such as that? I don't know. I'm merely bringing up what the scriptures say. And the fact that throughout history, there have been, and I don't have a bunch of pictures to show you here today, I apologize, but there have been, you can do your own search on YouTube and you'll find a lot of this stuff. But there are hieroglyphs, paintings, drawings, things like that, carved into rock, of dinosaurs. You know, long ago in different civilizations, along with, of course, dragons. And we're going to talk about the dragon here in a minute. But I'm going to mention that again. The beasts of the field were here with the dinosaur. And they were mentioned as a six-day creation. All right. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. The shady trees cover them. Okay, I had that verse twice. Sorry about that. Verse 23, behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He drinks up a river. That's how big this animal was. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierces through snares. All right. So, there is the behemoth. No doubt nothing else on earth today can have a tail like a cedar and drink up rivers of water. But what we call dinosaurs since the mid-1800s. All right. Now we're going to move on to one that's really fascinating here. And this is why I came here in the first place. Job 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Now, Leviathan. Remember we had behemoth. Now this is Leviathan. God saying, can you hook him and bring him in or catch him? Now, many people... Some scholars say, well, this is probably the crocodile. No way. Not a chance. Because there are people today, you've even seen them on TV, alligator, crocodile wrestlers. This is something much bigger than that, as you're going to see here. We're going to read about this. Verse 2, canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? You can see God, you know, God has a sense of humor. Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Of course, all the answer is no. Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Now check that out. Do you fall down? And some of us might, because we've never seen one in person, you know, walking towards us at a crocodile. but this is not a crocodile or an alligator. This is something God is saying. Hey, behold, when somebody actually sees this creature, they fall down in fear just at the sight of him. Verse 10, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Now that is really, you know, I love how God worked that in there. He's talking about how people at the sight of this Leviathan, which I'm going to document here, I believe was a dragon. And what he's saying is, hey, if people fall down at the sight of him, at the sight of the dragon, what do they do when they see Almighty God? Think about that for a minute. Especially if you're one of his enemies. Even God's servants like Ezekiel and others, they, being in the presence of God causes them to fall down. Because of his majesty and his power. I'm going to back up for a second, see if I missed a verse there. I didn't. Okay. I'm going to show you here something in a minute that you're going to think is really, really fascinating. Verse 11, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whosoever is under, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Let me go back actually really quick. Okay. All right. We'll get there. I thought I missed an important verse, but here we go. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open up the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. Meaning this creature, Leviathan, has armor on him. They are joined one to another. They stick together. They cannot be sundered. By his sneezings, or I believe this is sneezing, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. You know, I don't know why I didn't realize this, reading this before numerous times, about Leviathan. I never put together, or at least I just don't remember, reading about fire coming out of his mouth. What do we see with all these stories and tales that have been told throughout history about a creature called a dragon? What comes out of its mouth? Fire. And here it actually looks like his eyes are even like flames. They they're lit like a flame of fire. Exactly how dragons are portrayed to us pretty much today. Out of his nostrils go a smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. Now think about that. I mean, a lot of times, you know, we've seen those cartoons when we were younger of the dragon having smoke coming out of his nostrils, and we thought that was all pretend. Now, of course, the dragon here is a symbol of Satan. And when I brought up Revelation 12 before, the great red dragon and things like that, that's a symbol of Satan. I'm not trying to say that Satan is a dragon or anything like that. But anyways, out of his nostrils go a smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. Now, again, this creature, Leviathan, this dragon, existed with Job. This isn't a fictitious tale. God is getting into very specifics about this dragon, and he's showing, and he's asking Job, he says, hey, look at this creature. And he's teaching him some lessons about him. Verse 23, the flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. Again, therefore, I'll repeat again, this dragon existed with Job. And what were dinosaurs often called before the mid-1800s? Dragons. His heart is as firm as stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reasons of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. I don't know how to say that word. I might have just totally butchered that one. But anyways, these are spears and arrows and darts, nothing could penetrate this dragon. I mean, this dragon had armor on it. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. Think about that. He could just take and bend iron like straw or just shatter brass. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Okay, again, there is no animal on earth today that fits this description. Unless there is a dinosaur or a dragon on earth today in some remote region that we don't know about. That would be the only case. But anyways, Verse 29, darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. Now check this out. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot, and maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. In other words, he gets into a body of water, and the heat that was described of coming from it before, the fire out of its mouth and smoke out of its nostrils, actually makes the water boil around him. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth is not his like. Who is made without fear? He beholdeth all things. He is, now check this out, he is a king over all the children of pride. What did God just do there? Well, he tied this dragon into the symbol of Satan. Because who is Satan? He is the king over all the children of pride. the great red dragon of Revelation 12. You know, that's one thing that you cannot be and remain a Christian for very long if you don't have it in check, and that is pride. Pride is the number one downfall in man. And that is the lesson, or that is the thing God is trying to purify from us. God can't use prideful servants. Oh, he wants courageous, he wants brave, he wants bold. But the minute we start thinking, well, I did this, or I did that, or, you know, I don't need God's help, that's the minute, that's the time we fail. And as you grow as a Christian, as we grow as Christians, we'll see this purifying effect. We'll see God throughout our life, in different stages of our life, melt some of the dross of pride from us. If we continue in his word, praying for humbleness, for, you know, praying to be a better servant. But I'm going to review this study a little bit. In the book of Job, God was dealing and he was asking Job a lot of things about science and about creation. And he says, why are you listening to your stupid friends? Do you know the answers to all these questions? And then he moves from all those scientific questions to questions about these two great dinosaurs. One appearing to be a symbol of good, the behemoth, while the other is the king of all the children of pride, that great fiery dragon, known as the devil. But going back to that, that's a symbol of Satan. But putting the equation together that the dragons and dinosaurs are really one and the same, and that God actually considered them to coexist with Job, that raises a lot of questions. That we need to find answers to. Because I'll tell you this, God's word is always the final authority, and it's always right. Mankind and science is always way behind God's word. And the minute man with his pride thinks that he's got something different than what the Bible says, is a time he fails. And you know, ultimately, again, this is these questions that God is asking Job are the questions that he would ask somebody else who thinks they know it all. Oh yes, we came from monkeys and you know, we evolved over millions of years, and God's, you know, what's God going to say to that person? Where were you, oh foolish man, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Tell me if you know. And how embarrassing it will be for them. Hey, I hope you enjoyed this study. This was kind of a side study. I was planning a study on the worship of the serpent throughout all of history, and somehow I have no doubt the Spirit directed us to go this route first before we move on to that. And we're probably going to, I don't want to make any promises, but we're probably going to try and wrap up. We've kind of taken a break from it enumeration or the computing, the number of the beast, the number 666. And we're going to try and wrap that up and point out some possible conclusions and knowledge we've gained from that. And then if the Lord releases us from that topic, we'll move on. Because, you know, that is a... very few people take that challenge seriously. They just overread that verse where God says, whoever has understanding or hears wisdom, let him who hath understanding compute the number of the beast. That means to make mathematical calculations. And when you do so, it brings you, I mean, you, it's not something that's just, oh, that's so easy, a second grader could understand it. No, it's God says this takes wisdom. Not all of his word is so simple that a second grader could understand it. A lot of it is. But there are different levels. And the challenge was brought out to those who want to achieve those greater levels of understanding. And that's just the way God operates. That's why he spoke in parables. He said, here, I'm speaking different things concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And things like that. Anyways, we'll get into that in our next study. But until then, do like what Christ said when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it every single day, digest it, meditate upon it, so that you can be a Christian overcomer.